I think I got this right. This is number 34, and we might finish chapter 6 today. But I didn't lead you astray. I told you at the start that it's going to probably be about four and a half years, and about 140 sermons is my estimate. Okay, so I'm telling you from the start. So if you want to get out now, it's still early, if you want to do that. But I hope not. But we're trying to go through it verse by verse and do it right. So Book of Revelation. Let me find my place in the last book with this creative sermon series title. I'm kind of proud of me for doing that. Here are the purposes of the book. We got to keep these in front of us every week because I know you can get wrapped up in the imagery and some of the terminology and you forget that this book is primarily designed to encourage believers during times of intense persecution. You have never seen the kind of persecution that was going on in the first century and into the second century of the church. We probably will see it at some point, but you haven't seen it. We're nowhere near what it was like. So this is a great source of encouragement. And then it also, by the time you get to the end of the book, makes it very clear that God does have everything under control and victory is secured. Wouldn't it be nice if you could say the same thing about your favorite football team? To know everything is going to be okay in the end. You're going to win. And Amy, I appreciate those gifts. No, I'm serious. I appreciate those gifts that you sent my way. I'm glad that you got the toxin out of your household and the poison out of your household. That is fine. And I did see, just so you know, I keep up with this a little bit. I did see that your beloved Cowboys slipped there, didn't I? I did see that your beloved Cowboys demolished the Giants. Wasn't it the Giants, I think? Yeah. Sunday night. About 11:30, I finally got freed up, turned it on. I said, whoa, 40 to nothing or something like that. Yeah. I said, well, Amy, you're praying too hard. Not sure, but I'm serious. Victory is secured. Victory at the end of history. Now let's do this. Chapter 6, we're going to finish that chapter today. Context, seven seals of judgment. Jesus takes a scroll out of the right hand of God the Father as He unrolls that document. He breaks a seal of wax. As each seal of wax is broken, more and more of God's plan for these 7 years is unveiled. So here is where we have been with the seven seals. I'm just going to put these up here quickly, and then we're going to move on so we can finish this chapter today. First four seals are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse of the book of Revelation. So you got four different colored horses representing different aspects of judgment on the earth. White horse, a sense of false peace. Most likely symbolic of what the Antichrist is going to accomplish over the earth. A false sense of peace leading people astray and ultimately to the worship of the Antichrist, this world dictator himself. Black horse of famine. Severe starvation across the earth. Second horse, red horse of war, taken away of peace, black horse of famine. Fourth horse naturally follows that, being a horse representing death. One-fourth of mankind, according to chapter 6, is going to be affected by these plagues, by the war, and by the starvation. So this is going to be a horrible, horrible time. And it's just the start of the tribulation. Then the fifth seal, we looked at a couple of weeks, that of martyrdom. If you are a believer during this time, more than likely you are going to be beheaded. It's what the Bible says. There's going to be intense persecution as you try to stand for your word, for the word of God, and for your testimony of faith in Christ. And then last week in verse 12, we started to look at number 6. And the sixth seal of the great tribulation is that of a tremendous earthquake. So we're going to read again in verse 12. We're going to pick up from there and finish out through verse 17 today. Here's what John says happened. In this scene in heaven, I beheld when Jesus opened the sixth seal. Cracked open the sixth seal, more of the scroll is unveiled. And lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair was darkened. The moon became as blood, as if it too were kind of covered and darkened and had a reddish tone to it. The earth in great convulsions. The world is trembling with this earthquake. And then there are some other things that happen. John says on top of that, the stars of heaven fell upon the earth or unto the earth, just like a fig tree would cast untimely or unripe figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And then he said, after I noticed that we had these chunks of rock falling to the earth, then he looked up and noticed the sky. It says, the heaven or the sky departed or split apart as a scroll when it is rolled together. And then he looked around and noticed that the earthquake was so great, probably now some volcanic activity as well, that every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That's what's happening on the earth. Then he shows us what was happening with the people on the earth as this is unfolding. So verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, all these great people and mighty men, and yet also every bondman, every slave, every freeman, they all hid themselves in dens or in caves and in the rocks of the mountains, or scared to death. And they were crying out to the mountains and rocks in verse 16, saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So they're aware of what's going on. And the conclusion, the reason for that somewhat prayer, we'd call it, is that the great day of his wrath is now come. And who in the world shall be able to stand? So here's a great earthquake. Sixth seal is broken. Great earthquake occurs. I went through this last week. The earth is going to be in convulsions. Basically, the entire earth is going to be affected by this. And it's going to cause a lot of upheaval on the surface of the earth and what we would call nature or creation around us. So we're going to pick up then with verse 13, because this is an odd, kind of an odd observance that John has in this scene in heaven that has shifted his eyes to earth. So he says in verse 13 that with the earthquake, there's such a devastation not only on the earth but even in the heavens, that there are something like stars from heaven that are falling to the earth. Now, a couple of things I'll say. First, the word stars in the New Testament, first century, more than likely does not mean today what we think of as stars. Our knowledge is so much more advanced. And the word more was really used for any heavenly body in the sky. So there's something falling from the sky that is impacting earth. And John says it occurs in conjunction with the great earthquake. Now, if we take what we know today about creation and we look at the description as John gives it here, I'm going to guess, and again, this may not be right, I'm going to guess verse 13 is probably talking about what we would today call meteorites. So we have chunks, chunks of rock. It's just easy for me to think this way because I'm not an expert on astrology or astronomy. If we take chunks of rock and they come out of orbit, or they're flying off of comets or other stuff out there flying around, and it ends up crashing onto the earth, and it happens in conjunction with the earthquake. Now, it's hard to understand the devastation that something like that would have on the surface of this earth. And so, believe it or not, scientists today, they actually try to evaluate how much devastation would occur if the earth were struck by a large chunk of rock, by an asteroid, okay, by some kind of debris or something flying off of a comet. They really analyze, and they are concerned that if it strikes this earth, it's going to cause a lot of devastation. So, let me give you two names, and I will tell you this. I'm learning far more through this book than you are, if you already know this for sure. I learned some things I did not know. So back in the end of 1995 and through the spring of 2007, there actually was something, a way of tracking objects getting near the earth that could cause great devastation. I'm telling you, scientists truly evaluate and assess this happening at any moment. Okay, they're always keeping their eyes open for this to happen. So it's called NEAT, Near Earth Asteroid Tracking. Now, it was run by NASA and Jet Propulsion Laboratory for about 8 or 9, 12, 13, whatever years in there. But now today, once that ceased to exist about 2007 of springtime, today we have a different organization. And it is called the Center for NEO Studies, and NEO stands for Near Earth Objects. Now, I'm serious. Check it out. There is a chart online, and they are truly analyzing and assessing the probability of different sizes of, again, I'm going to say rock, that could strike the earth, and then they're trying to estimate what kind of impact would it have. Now, why do I bring this up? I bring this up again to remind us, sometimes we think that what we read in Revelation is going to take something extraordinary. I don't think so. If you knew right now, if you knew the amount of large rock that is flying around this earth right now, at a distance for sure, but if you knew just how much is out there and how little it could veer off of that course and make impact with this earth, you would realize what John sees in this sixth seal could very, very easily happen. And evidently, God is going to use that when the great tribulation takes place and the seal is broken. So a couple examples that you learn from this organization. 1994, just an example. 1994, they found asteroid about 64,000 miles from Earth. Is that a long, long way? You are correct. But compared to the vastness of the universe, y'all, that's pretty close. Okay, we don't think in terms like that, but about 64,000 miles. Here's what they did. They took this asteroid, run it through all their computer stuff, and they discovered asteroid that size that they found, utter devastation in a 100-mile radius on this earth. And if it were to land in the ocean, the devastation would be much, much worse with the tidal waves, tsunami-type things, and all that. And that's 1994. And listen, you can find all these types of numbers, all these dates, all these forecasts, where they're analyzing constantly and keeping it up to date, day by day. It's real. Now, I have never subscribed to, have hardly ever even read Time magazine. I just haven't. I see it on the display cases, and I've read articles, excerpts. But I'm told, and again, I've never looked at it, in May of 1989, May 1st, Time magazine asked this question. Here's what they asked. Where were you on the night of March 23rd of 1989? And here's what they said as a reason for asking that question. Were you out dancing, perhaps, attending a PTA meeting, or just sitting at home watching television? If so, you did not realize how close you came to disaster. While you were blissfully unaware of the danger, a huge asteroid whizzed past the Earth, coming closer than any other heavenly body seen in 52 years. If a giant clump of rock, a half mile across by one estimate, had hit the planet, it would have packed the wallop of thousands of hydrogen bombs and possibly killed millions of people. 1989. And the truth of the matter is, if you look at the charts and what the center does, they keep a regular updated account of the possibilities out there. Now here's what I'm going to argue. By the grace of God, He keeps all this junk in the orbit where it needs to be. But again, do you realize what it would take to bring about verse 13 is already in place. All it takes is for God to say, okay, let's send some chunks off course and direct it straight to the surface of the earth as the sixth seal is broken. And next thing you know, we've got utter devastation everywhere in conjunction with a great earthquake. And He's trying to wake people up. Now, don't leave here today thinking, I'm one of them weirdo doomsday preachers that says it's going to all end by an asteroid tonight. No, I don't think that. But I'm trying to show you what you read in verse 13, this stuff can easily happen. All it takes is God sovereignly deciding, okay, all them faults in the earth, all that junk flying overhead, distant miles away, it's time to send it down. That's all it's going to take. Now, in that context, don't forget what Jesus said. Jesus said, as He was teaching about the end of time, immediately after the tribulation of those days, so not only during the tribulation, but even after that, the effects are going to be such that the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then you turn to Revelation, and what do you find? What Jesus taught about the end of time and its impact on nature is exactly what John sees when the seal is broken. It all starts with a great earthquake. Now, here's what John does to describe this probably meteorite striking the earth. He says in verse 13, "Now, in case y'all aren't scientific," okay, that's all of us, right, for the most part. "All right, in case y'all ain't scientific and you ain't studied this stuff, let me tell you what it's like." He said, "Have you ever walked outside and noticed a fig tree in your backyard?" See, this is why I like John. He said, "All right, forget the science stuff. Forget the organizations. You ever walked outside and seen a fig tree in your backyard?" And they all got them everywhere. He says, "Have y'all ever noticed right at the end of the season, you got them late unripened figs, and all of a sudden you get a strong gust of wind and they start falling off the tree and striking the earth?" Bingo. That's what John, see, he's probably a little bit of a country boy here. Like, "I ain't got time for the computer stuff. I'm just telling you, if you've seen stuff fall from the fruit trees in your yard when it gets windy, that's what God's going to do to the earth one day when the tribulation occurs." He keeps it simple. He says, just like that. Okay, now, what else is going to happen? Verse 14. John says, now we've got the earthquake, great earthquake. We've got probably meteorites falling from the sky, striking the earth. And then he says, I noticed something else when the sixth seal was broken. The heaven or the sky split apart just like a scroll when it is rolled together. Now again, you're thinking, wow, man, that's got to be something awesome. Well, maybe, but I would argue this. I think you see the effects of this every time a tornado touches down. In fact, from my understanding, what John says here is sort of like a nuclear blast. Nuclear blast occurs, creates a vacuum, air rushes back in, and next thing you know, if you could see that invisible air, you know what you would find? It would look like the sky is kind of split and rolling up at that point. So now what do we have? Okay, now we've got an earthquake shaking the ground. We've got meteorites coming down, striking the earth. We've got such an impact in the air around us that John says with all the debris in the air and dust in the air and particles, it's going to look like now you can actually see the air as it's peeling apart with some of the pressure issues taking place with this. Stars of heaven falling from the sky. The sky, the heavens being split apart. And he says, then on top of that, now it looks like there's going to be some volcanic activity because it says even the mountains and islands begin to move out of their place. Now again, the earth has what are called geological faults all over its surface and under the surface. What we need for this to take place is already here, y'all. And all it's going to take, now watch, the great earthquake he's talking about, all of a sudden activates, if you will, the faults in the ground. Now we've got volcanoes going off. And next thing you know, there's mountains where there weren't mountains before. Because that's how most mountains get formed today now in Hawaii. You know, places like that. There's mountains where there weren't mountains before. And where there used to be an island, it's not there anymore. Why? Because now we've got volcanic activity on top of seismic activity. And there is complete upheaval. It could happen. We don't need a comic book to draw pictures of this. It's already in place. The heaven splits apart. The sky splits apart like a scroll. He says mountains, islands move out of their places. Again, probably because of some kind of volcanic eruptions. Now, when things like this happen, it is scary. Every time on TV, the reporters interview someone who has been through horrible earthquake, it could be hurricane, anything like that, it is a very scary thing. So now, if we're looking at seal being broken, think about it this way. People are sitting at home. They may be watching TV. And all of a sudden, the earth starts to rumble. They look outside. The sky has got an eerie darkness they've never seen before. With any earthquake that they've seen on TV or witnessed. They look up at the moon and notice that there's so much dust in the air that the moon is taking on a reddish tone. And you can barely even recognize that it's the same moon that was there prior. And next thing you know, now there's chunks of burning rocks falling from the sky, striking the earth, causing panic, causing chaos. And then with the volcanic activity, the way the air is moving, the vacuum is being created, they look up and see the particles and dust of the air as if it's almost being like split apart and rolling. It's like, what in the world is going on? People are going to experience that. It starts with the Antichrist. We got war. We got famine. We've got the starvation. We've got death everywhere. Hades follows behind. We've got Christians being killed for their faith. And now on top of that, now it looks like the earth is falling apart. And this is just the start of the Great Tribulation. Now, interesting question at this point starts in verse 15. If all this takes place on the earth, what are the people going to think about it? And we get their response. John says, God let me look, and I saw what happened when the great earthquake occurred and everything else that's going to accompany that. He says in verse 15 that it was kings, it was great men, it was rich men, every class of society. No one is exempt. Even those who are not free men, bondage, slavery, servanthood, whatever you want to call it, they're all quaking in fear. And what do? They hide themselves. John says when he notices every single person, their status cannot protect them, they all, when they realize the earth is falling apart, they hide themselves in dens. They hide themselves in caves, the rocks of the mountains. Now, let me point out something here that they do not do. They do not repent and cry out to God for mercy. Amen. They turn to their gods of nature and they start praying to their gods and call out to the mountains and the hills to protect them. And they're so scared they literally hide in any cave they can find. Can you imagine people running for shelter? Over top each other. Racing, trying to find some place to go where they can hide and try to survive from everything falling from the sky, the earthquakes and all, the devastation. Now let me ask you this question in verse 15 when it says they hid themselves from, or hid themselves in dens and caves. From whom were they hiding? Now if you were to ask me that question, out of context, and I read that, you know what I would say? I would say, I think them people are hiding from the Antichrist. I think them people are hiding from the devil. You know who they're hiding from? They're hiding from God. Isn't that the funniest thing you've ever read? Don't you love it in the story of Jonah? That Jonah's trying to hide from God and get away from where God... That has got to be the funniest thing I've ever read in my life. And we get to a point now where everything is crumbling around them. And instead of turning away from their sin, away from their rebellion, they're trying to hide from God. And let me give you a statement that you might want to latch on to that I read and studying for this. I'm still wrestling with this and chewing on this, but I'm going to see how it fits you and we'll figure it out later. This may be a very true statement. What sinners dread most is not death, but it's having to stand before a holy and righteous God. Bible says in verse 15, they actually are hiding, trying to escape death. And in the next verse, they end up begging the mountains to fall on them and kill them so they don't have to stand before this great, powerful God. So I'm trying to figure out if maybe that is a true statement. That maybe the people around you, it's not so much you're scared of death. Because I'm going to tell you this from what I found now. I don't find people right now every day thinking about their death and eternity and deciding, how can I be right with God? I find most people today acting like death ain't a big deal. We're all going to the same place anyway. I'll be better off and it'll all be okay. And then when they realize what's really going on and they realize truth, then they're so scared to stand before God. So they're hiding in rocks. And here's what they do in verse 16. As they hide in the caves, now look at this, they start praying to the mountains and the rocks. Wow. You see what's going on here? One person said with their prayer here that they reject the rock of ages and start praying to those same rocks. Isn't that weird? Reject God and start praying to what He has made. So they cry out to the mountains and the rocks, and what they are crying out for is that the rocks and mountains would fall on them, basically kill themselves, and then hide them from God, from a holy and righteous God. Now, there are several commentators who say about verse 16 that this is going to be one prayer meeting well attended. You ever wonder what a bunch of lost people get together and pray about if they needed to pray? Verse 16 gives you maybe one of the greatest prayer meetings ever, and saved people aren't even there. But the problem is, instead of praying to God, they're praying to the creation. They're praying to their idols. And they cry out to the rocks, they cry out to the mountains, and say, would you please hide us so we can get away from the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now let me point something else out at this point. In verse 16, when they are wanting to be hidden from God, I can tell you this, without a doubt right now, they know there is a God. You see? You can live your life and pretend like He ain't there. And most of the people around you on a daily basis, they live exactly that way. Oh, they don't mind in God we trust in their money because it means nothing. But it's got some historical significance. But when it comes to really trying to deal with God and know God, they could not care less. And so now what John sees in verse 16, they want to hide from God. And now they are forced to accept the fact that there is a God after all. You know what they do? In verse 16, they attribute everything that's happening now to God. Now, let me tell you what's something. This has always been funny to me. I am not, never have been, don't ever see this happening. I've never been an insurance agent. And I don't even know how you categorize everything that insurance agents deal with. But it has always been one of the strangest things to me that when something happens that cannot be explained, that is not caused by you, and that you cannot avoid, do you know what it's called legally in your insurance papers? Have you ever looked this up? An act of God. Like, seriously. You can literally buy, I'm serious, you can literally buy act of God insurance. Like, seriously. Everything that happens that we don't bring in ourselves, that we cannot explain, and that we cannot avoid, is considered an act of God. Now, on one hand, I'm like, why do you blame God for the things as part of a fallen world? It ain't His fault that sin has torn everything up. But on the other hand, it shows us, even as human beings, unsaved, unchristian people, we still recognize there is something out there doing things and allowing things that we cannot control. So we call it an act of God. And here's what's going to happen in verse 16. When all this takes place, they are going to want to be hidden from God, and yet they know by this point it's an act of God. They want to be rescued from His wrath. And let me give you one verse here, and then we're going to be about done. If you're not familiar with this verse, later in the New Testament, in Hebrews in chapter 10, the Bible makes it very, very clear that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now I'm going to say, God is love, He is grace, and we spend more time preaching a God of love and a God of grace than we do a God of judgment. But I'm going to tell you this, and you can see it every Sunday morning on TV if you want to find the right preachers. I'm going to tell you this, if you only preach that He's a God of love and a God of grace, you've got a one-sided gospel. You hear that? If you only preach that He is a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of goodness, and you only preach that, you've got a one-sided gospel. Because the same God who is loving and graceful and merciful and compassionate also is a God of justice. He is a God of judgment. And therefore, the Bible says, if you don't get right with your Creator, although He is loving and patient and wants you to know Him, and you keep spurning Him and turning away from Him and telling Him, I don't want you, if you keep doing that, at some point you're going to learn the truth of this verse. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so now we get to this point in the tribulation. They are scared to death. And they're finally forced to admit, this is an act of God. And yet instead of turning to Him in repentance, they're hiding from Him and praying to rocks and praying to mountains. Say, would you please rescue us? What is wrong with our world? And then the very last part in verse 17 sums it up. And they conclude, the reason we want to be delivered from the wrath of the Lamb and from He who sits on the throne is this is the great day of His wrath. The Old Testament prophets hundreds of years before the book of Revelation were prophesying about the day of the Lord. A day of great judgment when the sun would be darkened, when the moon would turn to that reddish color, where there'd be earthquakes and all kinds of upheaval in nature. And now they're acknowledging the great day of His wrath has come. And this is their concluding question. If this is indeed the wrath of God, then who is able to stand? He simply asked the question. The stand word there carries the imagery of holding your ground in military campaign or military battle. Who's able to hold their ground? Who can stand before this God who can send that kind of earthquake? Who can stand before this God who can send that kind of rock from the atmosphere and pelt this earth? Who can stand before that kind of God who can open up the earth and volcanic activity arise and move? Who can stand before that kind of God? And that's what they realize with the sixth seal. So let's wrap this up. Chapter 6. We've broken six seals so far. It is unprecedented upheaval in the universe at this point. Now, what's going to happen, and we'll do this starting next week. Believe it or not, you're going to get a break from the tribulation. Chapter 7 is going to give us what's called an interlude. And before we break the seventh seal, we're going to be introduced to other activity happening on the earth. And then after that, we go to the seventh seal and start the next round of judgments. So how in the world do we end this today? Well, I'm going to do the same thing I did last week and leave us on this note. If you look at what the book of Revelation says, you consider this earth and this universe and what we have, I have concluded that it is a relatively simple thing for God to destroy life on this earth as we know it. He let us have last night. He's let us have this morning so far. And honestly, I think we're going to have a lot more of those coming. I don't think we're near this yet. I think there's a lot of other stuff that's got to happen with the Antichrist. But the truth is, you just don't realize how easily God could put into motion exactly what you're reading in the book of Revelation. Relatively simple thing. So, let's pray as we go today. And we're going to come back to chapter 7 next week for an interlude. Be a whole different perspective on the book of Revelation. And so as we bow today, this is our invitational time as we do each week. I don't know what's in your heart or life today. And it may be that you've come in and the main reason you came to church today was not to look more at Revelation. And maybe the main reason you came to church today is you're hurting. Something has got your attention. And it may be the next few minutes is the main reason you came today. You just need a time of prayer. Time to respond. And so this is a sweet time before we leave today. You know that the altar area is always available at the end of our service. If you feel the need to bow the knee before this Almighty God in prayer. And it may be you've got something that you just want to lift up before you head back out into a busy world. Maybe that through what we looked at, something's come to mind that you do need to respond to. Maybe you have been playing games with God, and you see that verse in Hebrews chapter 10, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And maybe you got somebody else in your mind today that you want to pray for as a piano is playing lightly. Just in case you're here without Christ, this is also your opportunity to respond to the gospel, to repent of sin, and to say, I believe that this man named Jesus came to this earth. He was born here at Christmas time. He died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And He is the only way I am getting to heaven. And so today I am placing my faith in Him as my Savior, as my Lord, and committing my life to Him. Just a moment to pray, to reflect. And we're going to be on our way today. Our Father, sometimes it's good for us to be quiet, to not move, to not really say anything. Kind of neat to hear a piano playing, hear the rattle of registers and AC is running, but just to know that it's quiet, it's a solemn moment, it's a sacred moment. And the same God who's going to allow all of these disasters upon this earth at the end of time, it's a God today who indeed is a God of love and mercy and long-suffering and grace and compassion. And we are so thankful that You, being almighty and all-powerful, will also allow us to crawl up to You and say, Abba, Father, Daddy, and make known our needs. And so reach one today who's lifted up a specific prayer. Lord, would You please work in those areas, provide whatever is needed. And as we leave today, guide and guard us. Give us a good week, safe week, a blessed week among our homes, our family, and our friends. Help us to be faithful as we go. And we lift up our prayer to You. In Jesus' name, amen.